The Gospel of John as we work our way towards Easter. And I noticed in Bible study this morning, as we're reading, it's a little bit different to read this text as we're doing it. You'll hear at the end that you might say, like, wait a second, I need to keep going. There's something I'm missing. Usually we read a big chunk of the story of the judgment and the trial and the execution of Jesus. We read the whole story, and so it's unique, actually, I think, for us to just read a little portion. So if you read it and you think, wait a second, I think Monty missed the rest of the reading. Hopefully I didn't. But I think that's part of the reason they broke this up in the series that we're doing to leave us on the edge of our seats, wondering, what is this about? Who is this Jesus? And in the words of Pilate today, what is true and what is going on? So may the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, be upon us and among us, giving us ears with which to hear the truth and God's word. And may you listen for the word of God. Our reading today is John chapter 18, verses 28 to 40, the continuation of what we read last week. Then, after Caiaphas and Annas and the other leaders of the Jews had judged Jesus, they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning, and they themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to the Jewish leaders and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." And the Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. And then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" And Pilate replied, saying, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, saying, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate asked him, So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king, and for this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After Pilate had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against this man, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" And they shouted in reply, "Not that man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit. This is the word of the Lord. As I told you earlier, it's a famous scene, but we're hearing it in a different way. There is this painting that's projected up here called Ecce Homo, or Behold the Man. It's very famous. It's in a church in Spain. It's probably the most famous representation of this scene. It's very beautiful. That's not quite how I imagined it as I heard that story. But it shows Pilate showing Jesus to the crowd, saying, "This guy? Don't you want me to let this guy go? Behold the one you want to die." It is both evocative of this scene, and I think also, for me, as I look at it, I can see the beauty, but I think it has nothing to do with what we just heard. It doesn't work for me. We live in a time where we say, if it doesn't work for you, that maybe it's not true. Or maybe it's fake news. I was looking up and I thought, well, you know, we talk a lot about fake news. You could probably see where we're going here. But I thought, well, I wonder how many sayings there are about truth in English. And so I look it up, and here is the website that came up. Here's all the little idioms or sayings we have about truth. And I had forgotten about some of them, such as, that's the gospel truth. That's one we hear a lot these days, isn't it? That was a joke. Anne-Marie got my sense of humor. A little demented. But it's interesting. Truth is a challenging concept. And we see in the story, at this part of the story that we read and listen for today, looking for how Jesus' life is still in our life today. How Jesus is brought from his people who want him dead and can't kill him, so they bring him to Pilate. And they're saying, look how bad he is, you got to kill him. But we are going to stay innocent and pure and not go into your house and become ritually impure so that we can still pray to God at the Passover. But why don't you take this guy and get rid of him, because he's really a troublemaker. Pilate seems to be a really nice guy and smart, if you read the text. He was a horrible man. Even the Romans hated him. He was so bad that the emperor told him, buddy, you need to tone it down or we're going to get rid of you. That's my translation of the Latin. When Pilate came to Judea, he provoked a huge response. Maybe he thought he was a disruptor, that he was going to change things, that he was going to bring back the power of Rome. And so his first action as the governor was to bring in statues of the emperor, Caesar Augustus, and put them throughout the city of Jerusalem to remind the people of Jerusalem who was truly great. Now, if you know the law of the Torah, you cannot have graven images. That is a sin. And he did that probably knowing what he was doing, and he provoked a riot. The city was at a standstill for over a week. And either he was going to have to kill everybody to calm them down, or he was going to have to say, I didn't really mean to do that, or somebody else made me do it. Somehow or another, he weaseled his way out without having to do either. But he was corrected, we might say, by the emperor, saying, that's not how you should be doing things. And so he continued. We have other things in ancient history that talk about even his troops wanted to kill him because he was such a mean person and cruel and vicious. But you read the story and he seems very thoughtful. It's like he's, you know, Jesus and him are sitting down for a latte. What is true? What do you think? I don't know. This seems unfair. I think that's partly why I don't like that picture. As beautiful as it is, it doesn't seem to really hold all the different levels and wonderings about what's true. And what's true in this story. And what's really going on. It's just too clear. Now, we live in a time where the truth is supposedly intended to divide and destroy, to disrupt, to turn things upside down. Have you heard the expression, the truth is being weaponized to bring about the peace that we need? That's terrifying, I find. I wouldn't wear a t-shirt that says the truth is being weaponized. And yet that's what we do. Now, you hear the truth, and if you don't like the truth, you don't listen to it, or better yet, you can say it's fake news and then do the opposite. We live in a time in which we are completely divided. Whether you are red or blue, whether you are black or white, whether you are American or not, we are truly divided. Now, I think we probably always have been divided, but it seems to be more tribal, at least on the surface, than it has in the past. And we agree on what is true based on our tribes. If you do not like the current president, you're in this tribe. If you do like that president, you're in this tribe. If you do think this is true, that Russia is trying to overwhelm and destroy us, you're in this tribe. If you think that that's not true, you're in this tribe. If this or that, you're in this tribe or that tribe. And I was reading The New Yorker. I'm a big fan. So right there, you either think that I know the truth or that I read fake news, depending on your perspective. And the New Yorker has this really long article this week on the whole Russia story, and in particular on Mr. Steele, who is a British spy who wrote this dossier that you may or may not believe is true. The whole article is really explaining who he is, and that he is not actually a liar or a fake newser. He is actually a world-famous spy who is well-respected by most people in the world. Now, it's in the New Yorker, so that's either true or fake news, depending on what you think. But I was reading this, and I just was a little sick to my stomach. In fact, I had to read it in three different times over the past 2 days, because I'd get to a point, and I would really want to vomit from what I was reading, and just my stomach was churning, like, this is horrible. How can we be so divided and fighting so much over this? And even the article really talks about that, that people are either going to believe this is true or believe that it's a total lie. And that's just what's going to happen. And it ends on a really perky note saying, well, either Russia is trying to destroy our country, or that's a lie, and other people are trying to destroy our country, and we'll just have to see what happens. We'll just have to see if Mr. Mueller can solve all those problems. Again, you either love Mr. Mueller or you hate Mr. Mueller, depending on your perspective of the truth. We live in a time in which truth is not any different than before, but we live in a time called postmodernism. And that can mean a lot of things to a lot of people. But a lot of what that lifts up is this idea that truth is actually not objective, or truth is subjective. Now, what I mean by that is it's affirming that truth is kind of in the eyes of the beholder, or truth is truly, I shouldn't say truth is truly, truth is often highly contextualized by who you are and how you're seeing the truth and what you want the truth to say before you know the truth. Or if you're looking for truths that confirm your own truth before you start looking. Are you a little confused? Good, because it is confusing. But all of that's not anything new. If you look back at time, we've heard lots of different things that have been said. This is true. This is why you should do it. Then we find out in the end, well, that's not true at all. How is it that an entire continent, in particular an entire German people and nation, could believe that the Jews were that bad and wanted to kill them that badly that they would gas them all? When we lived in France, I knew someone who, she is no longer alive, and she was in her 90s when I talked with her, but she had, when she was a child in the early 20th century, she had been pinned down at school, and the other children at school had pulled the back of her pants down to see if she had a tail, because they were told that Protestant children have tails because they're devils. So truth and fake news, it's not really anything new. I don't know who taught children that. Actually, we do know who taught children that, but it was a well-known thing. This woman in her 90s telling the story of being a child and having that happen to her. Now, I don't need to give you lots of other stories, because undoubtedly that's evoking a lot of things like that for you. Truths and fake news, what's true, what's not true. How do we decide? And then here's this question that Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth? If you look at the picture here, is it true that the cross is in a box? Is it true that this cross is in a box? It's driving you crazy, but is it in a box? I agree, it drives you crazy. Drives me crazy. That's one bad back is to it. But from that angle, which box is it in? Tell me the box it's in, Anne-Marie. So it's fake news?
Yeah. And it's in the square, but it's on the other side. It's driving me crazy.
Anybody think that? I'm glad I could make your Sunday. Anybody think that Anne-Marie is totally bogus and wrong? Anybody see something different?
It's very elusive.
It's very elusive. Depends where you look. You see something different, Diana?
It changes. I can look at it one way, and I can look at it the other way.
So do you and Anne-Marie want to come on up and wrestle for what's true?
I know.
Well, it could be a clear box, so it's on the other side of the box.
So who has the truth?
Jesus.
Not so crazy anymore. You're just getting clear right here.
The box has the truth.
But it points to that. It does, doesn't it? It points to this, you know, the mystery of postmodernism, the myth that it's trying to affirm all of history, that truth actually is in the eyes of the beholder. When you look at it that way.
Yeah.
Truth is based on your context, based on your perspective. And yet it's not. Did you notice how I was being really drive you crazy where I said the cross is in a box, right? That's actually not the question to ask. It's which box is it in? But it's in a box. Just depends on what box you see.
Could be on the box.
That's a good. So, we probably could spend the next 45 minutes looking at all of that. If we all had a couple of glasses of wine, we could probably even talk longer. But it kind of points to the mystery of the truth. What is truth? And you can see the division that we have in our nation and the division that we've always had about truth. And what is truth and our own faith that says this is true? I had to get up to become a pastor and to answer questions. And one of the questions says, do you believe the Bible is the inerrant truth? I want to say no. Because there are mistakes in it. There are grammar mistakes. I've had this conversation a lot with Emma, unfortunately she's not here. We could continue. And I would answer that saying, there are grammar mistakes. I learned in my Greek class that there are mistakes. So it's not true. And Emma, who would say, well, that's not what I'm trying to get at. And I'd say, well, that's what I'm trying to tell you. You could go around and around and around. It's true and not true. And so it's easy to get a little bit lost. And so I wonder if truth has to be something different than that. If you look at the scripture, it actually helps us out. Because if you just read this little section, you get stuck. But if you look at the whole gospel, I think it's much clearer. And so at the beginning of the gospel, can you go to the next one, Albert? In John chapter 1, it talks about truth. And I brought this up in Bible study, but in the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the word truth appears 3 times. In the gospel of John, it appears 25 times. For John, it's a big deal, the truth. And so when Pilate says, what is truth? It's really saying, pay attention to what has been being said in the story of Jesus. The very first chapter, it says, the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory as a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. It says again a little bit later. And then on our next slide is another time where just a little bit before what we read today, the disciples don't understand what Jesus is talking about, and they're saying, well, where are you going to go? Why can't we go with you on the trip? Doesn't make any sense. And Thomas is the one really looking for that answer. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you know the Father. For now on, you do know him and you've seen him. And then in those next couple of chapters, it talks about truth a lot. And it talks about, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit coming. And Jesus and John calls it the Spirit of truth more than the Holy Spirit. That Spirit will come and you will know the Spirit, and that truth, you will know it, and it will clarify and it will grow and it will shape you, and you will know it. So you get to the next slide. And so we have these notions. The truth is seen in Jesus. Jesus says, I am the truth. And it's like a path that you have to walk. It's like a life that you have to live. And the Spirit of truth is among us. Equally, part of what he's saying is the Spirit of truth is just in the world. It's not just with this person in the world, but in the world, bringing the world towards the truth. What is truth? Is it something you just know in your mind, or is it maybe more relational? Maybe something that you have to live, not just write down or put on a bumper sticker or summarize in 3 points. Maybe it is not just something that one person can possess or one person can have. It's a hard thing. Truth it oftentimes divides us, in particular in terms of faith. We say, Jesus is truth, Christianity is truth, so that has to be a lie. I'm not going to listen to you. You're going to burn in hell. Or people who don't want to say that, then they're laxist or they're complicit. They can't take a stand. They want everything to be true, and so they won't make a pronouncement. Do you have to give up on a truth in order to be open to other people's truths? We probably have different answers to that question. Do you have to hold on to one thing as true not accept anything else? Or can you hold on to your truth and hear other people's truths? And maybe have your truth change. Which is it for you? Which is it that John is trying to talk about? I think John's talking about something that's dynamic and alive. That's how he understands Jesus as truth. It is a pathway. It is a way to walk, not just alone, but together. It's a way in which sometimes you have to be carried and sometimes you're carrying. It is a way in which you grow and learn and love and fail and fall and get up and move forward again. The end of the story ends with Barabbas in our story here today. And it says, now Barabbas was a bandit. They don't want Jesus, they want Barabbas. Bandit, the word only appears twice in the Gospel of John. Once here and once in the Good Shepherd story that we read as our call to worship. And in that story, Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. I am the way. I am the gate. I am the path. And the sheep follow the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd goes out in front, calls them by their names, and they know his voice, and they follow him. They know the truth. Everyone else who comes who is not the Good Shepherd climbs over the gate. They call out to the sheep, but the sheep do not come because they do not know the voice of the bandit, and they do not come. So other time the word is used. In the Gospel of John. So there's something about this hearing the voice and knowing the voice, recognizing the voice, listening together, and movement that's tied in with truth. It's more than just what we possess or own or can monopolize or control. It's something that we can see and move towards and live in and live from and live for. And I wonder, thinking about this, if truth is relational, if truth is shaping us, how are we letting it shape us now? In an age of truth and fake news, where if you don't like something, you just don't accept it. How are we being impacted by that? I look at the news and you hear Christians saying polar opposite things, saying they are true. Not to pick on our president, because we don't need to just talk about him, but that's one of the big things. Some Christians will say he is the worst, he is the devil, he is just the worst, anti-Jesus. Other people say he is God's chosen one leading us forward. Totally different truths. How can we know what's true? Maybe we should all just give up and get a glass of wine and look at the picture. What a lot of us would do. Yet we're called, I think, to live and to walk and to live together, looking for that truth, shaping our lives by that truth, sharing that truth, not just to convict or convince or convert other people, but to live that truth, that each one of us should hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, that the Good Shepherd calls all of us, that we are loved. If we did that, I wonder what that could do in the lives of the people around us or in our own lives. It's striking in an example of that, as I wonder about that, is thinking about the news this week, and I'm sure you probably all heard about the Attorney General coming to our state and making statements about our government and our governor, and in particular, there's been lots of talk about our mayor. And then I hold on to, at the same time, this thing we're doing on Monday nights with ESL, where we have the most people ever involved in an event and in this outreach, where we are simply going to teach English to people that want to learn English and live here. And I think about the truth that that is, what that proclaims as a truth, without us having to pass out gospels or convert people. And in fact, even when I've told other people outside of the church that aren't interested in religion at all that we're doing that, they ask, can I come? In fact, the high school that meets downstairs, their headmaster said, can you bring our kids? And I said, well, why don't you call them and set up your own thing? I'm struggling with my people. But that's the truth. I think that's a good example of the truth that Jesus is and that Jesus calls us to be and to speak and to follow. As we sing this next hymn, it's a new hymn, and it is challenging, lots of words, that it's very provocative. I don't think someone who wrote it could have ever imagined, or maybe they did, what life would be like today, but it's called In an Age of Twisted Values. I want to invite you, as we sing that, to sing that as a prayer for you. How will you live God's faith and truth, the truth that Jesus is? How is God calling us to do that? To do that individually, to do that together in our age. So you can find, if you really like the music, it's printed on the white extra sheet. We have the words that are going to be projected. And as we sing this song, that is really an invitation to confession, to action, to opening ourselves to the truth that Jesus is. May we sing that, and may the Spirit of Truth speak clearly that we might hear what God would have us do and be today. Let's stand as we are able.
So since this is new, we'll play through the melody once so you can hear it. And just so you know, if you're looking at the print